Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Bereans Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner, your teacher. Last time we finished up with Module 7. I bet some of you thought we'd never get through that one, but we did. And so today we're going to be starting Module number 8. And the name of this module is called the Christian Assembly. In this module, we're going to be talking about the churches or assemblies that the apostles established as they went from place to place, evangelizing and then organizing these groups of Christians into local assemblies. We want to talk in this module about what these local assemblies were intended to be, what constitutes a local assembly. And not only that, what the members of the assembly are in their relationship to God, in relationship to one another, also the leadership, the structure, the responsibilities that each member has to the local assembly, and so forth. And so anyway, this is the local assemblies that were established by the apostles are the model in which all of our local assemblies should be following in order to be everything that God wants us to be, for Christians to be what God wants us to be, to have the kind of victory in our Christian lives that God wants us to have, to be pleasing to Him, and so forth. And what we're going to see is that the local church was established to be a body where there is this relationship between the collective whole, that is the group of people as the body and the head, which is Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand. And that the New Testament does not, actually the Bible itself, the whole Bible, does not recognize as God's intent that He have sons and daughters who are lone rangers, if you will. That it's always that we are joining a family, and it's the family of God, with God as the head. And so the relationship that God wants us to have is not purely a vertical one, which is unfortunately what a great deal of the of us Westerners, Western Christians, have this idea, that being a Christian simply means that we have a vertical relationship between us and God. But that's not the case. What we will see in the New Testament as we look at this subject is that Christians are, when they become sons and daughters of God, they become part of the family of God. And that family of God is not just some abstract, you know, a membership. It's not just, you know, that God has a bunch of names written down in a book, and that the family of God is just the collective of all the names written in the book. See, that's not what a family is on earth, is it? I mean, a family is not just people who have the same last name. A family is people who are related to each other, who interact with each other, all right? And so the local assembly was intended to be a place where God's people interact on a horizontal level. That is, there's a horizontal relationship between us as we gather and assemble together. All right, well, we'll get into that a little bit more as we get into this first lesson. Now, I want to talk, first of all, about the word church or assembly. You'll find, you'll find in our New Testament that you will see this word church a lot. It's in pretty much all of the epistles and so forth. And it's greatly misunderstood, unfortunately, by most Christians, and certainly by the rest of the world that doesn't claim to be Christian, as to what is a church. Well, if you ask somebody what is a church, they will say, "Oh, it's a building where Christians meet." And that's not at all what the word means. But if you ask Christians, what is a church? Well, some who are a little bit more sophisticated than that would say, well, the church is the people of God, all right, the sons and daughters of God. That is, quote, the church. But by that, they are referring to all of God's people around the world as being collectively, quote, the church. And again, that is incorrect as well. Well, some who are even a little bit more sophisticated than that will say, no, the church is the local body of Christians who associate together regularly on a regular basis. And that is a lot closer to the truth, but it's still not quite got the nuance of what the Bible is referring to when it uses this term. So what I want to do to start with is I want to define the word, all right? Now, the Greek word is ekklesia. Ekklesia is a compound of two words. The prefix ek, in English it would be ek, or in Greek it's ek or ex. It's the same word. It depends on, it's used both ways. And in English, when we use the word ex as a prefix, what do we mean by it? We mean something that is, like, for example, if you say my ex-husband or my ex-wife, we are referring to something former, or in English, we're using it in that sense because there's been a separation, right? A coming out of a marriage, and therefore we use the word ex to imply a coming out of and a separating. Well, in Greek, the prefix ex as a preposition refers to coming out of. It literally means out from among or out from within. And so this word ekklesia has that as the prefix, ek or ex. And it's the rest of it is a verb kaleo, from the verb kaleo, which means to call or to summon an assembly of people. So when you have when you use this word kaleo to call or summon an assembly, and you prefix the preposition ek or ex to that, it means a called assembly out from among. In other words, if somebody was to call a meeting, people would leave wherever they are, okay? They'd leave their homes, or they would leave where they are, and they would come together for a specific purpose or a specific event, all right? And that's what the word ekklesia means, which is translated church. And by the way, it's not always translated church in our English Bibles. Frequently, it's translated assembly, and in some cases, it's translated congregation. All right, now, those terms are actually better terms for defining the word. And I don't like, you may have noticed in my teaching, excuse me, in my teaching recently that I have quit using the word church, and instead I use the word assembly or congregation, because those words are much more accurate, and there's not all the baggage attached to them like there is with the word church in the English language. All right, so what I want to do is I want to show you that this word, ekklesia, can mean, it has sort of two subtly different nuances depending on the context. It either refers to an event, or it refers to the people who are gathered for this event. Now, let me see if I can clarify what I mean by an event. If I say we are going to have an assembly, what am I saying? I'm saying that we are scheduling an event, right? An assembly would be an event. And what that means is, well, what we're doing is we're calling people to come and gather together at a specific time for a specific purpose, right? And so in that sense, I would use the word assembly as an event. Or I could say that, we had a good assembly. Or no, I guess that wouldn't be right. Well, anyway, it can refer to the people gathered together as well. And what I want to do, instead of me trying to give you examples, is to show you how it's used in the Bible. All right, so what I decided to do was to just give you one verse from the Old Testament and one verse from the New Testament where it's clear that this word is referring to an event, and then do the same, one from the Old, one from the New Testament, where it's clear that it's referring to the people who are gathered together at the time that they're assembled together, all right? The point I want you to see by showing you these verses is that the assembly or the church or the congregation ceases to exist once the assembly is dispersed. Once the people go home, they're no longer the church. They're no longer the assembly. They're no longer the congregation. They're only the congregation or the assembly while they are gathered together for that particular purpose. All right. So let's look at a couple of these verses here quickly. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version here, but the point is that the Greek version that underlies the Old Testament. Now, this Old Testament is based on the Hebrew, but there is also a Greek version of the Old Testament that was made prior to Christ, and the earliest Christians normally used the Greek version of the Old Testament. The apostles quoted from it in the New Testament repeatedly, and so when we're comparing terminology, since the New Testament was written originally in Greek, it's a good idea to compare the terminology to the Greek version of the Old Testament so that you have this continuity in the way terms are being used between the Old and the New Testament. All right, so the words that I'm going to point out to you, even though this Bible is based on the Hebrew, if you were to look in the Greek version, in the very same verses, you would see that the very same word, ekklesia, that's used throughout the New Testament, is being used here in these Old Testament passages in the Greek version as well. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with a finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire." Now notice this, in the day of the assembly. Now, in the Greek, it says, literally says, in the day of the ecclesia. Same word as translated church in the New Testament. Now, look carefully at the context of this verse. And when it says the day of the assembly or ecclesia, is the word assembly there being used of the people that are gathered, or is it being used of the event? See, if it's being used of the people, it's more of a concrete term. If it's being used of the event, that is the gathering of the people, then it's a little bit more of an abstract term. But if you look at it carefully, you'll see, because it says because of the day or the time of the assembly, that it's talking about an event. See, time relates to events, right? Not to concrete things like the group of people. It's not the day of the people who are gathered there. It's the day of the gathering together of the people. All right, so the stress, we should put the stress on their gathering. All right, so it's the day of the gathering, or the day of the assembly, that is the people being assembled together. So the stress here of the word ecclesia is referring to an event. And the event that he's talking about, of course, is when God came down on the mountain and he gave his law to the Israelites. And God had all the children of Israel camp at the foot of Mount Sinai. And he said that, you know, to wash your clothes. And on the third day, God was going to come down and meet with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And so it was an event, that is a gathering together of the people at the foot of the mountain in order to meet with God. All right. And so that's what he's talking about here, the day of the assembly, or the day of the ecclesia, church. All right. So it's the event. All right. That's pretty clear. I think you can see that. All right. Now let's look at one in the New Testament. Keep your, well, you don't need to keep your finger here. Go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, let's start in verse 29. All right, here we go. So this is where Paul was at Ephesus, and he cast a demon out of the girl there, and then the people were all up in arms and so forth. So it says that so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. Now this is like a sort of like a stadium type thing. So the whole city was filled with confusion, rushed into the theater, and with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. That's this big crowd that's gathered in the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another for the assembly. Now notice that word, the assembly, was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, and then he goes on the address. He doesn't address. But anyway, the officials now that are there dismiss the group, all right? Let's just skip down to verse 39. This is the official now, the Roman official who's speaking. He says, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Note the word assembly again. "For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now notice again, he uses the word assembly. Now this is the word ecclesia, which is translated church in many places in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated assembly, sometimes it's translated church. Well, why do the translators, why aren't they consistent with this term? And the reason they're not consistent with it is because the term has taken on baggage that it shouldn't take on. You know, the word ecclesia does not necessarily mean a Christian congregation. It means an assembly of people that are gathered together for a specific purpose. So you can see that the term itself is not as narrow, as narrowly defined as the English word church has become, because the English word church simply means, either the building where Christians meet, or it can mean the gathering of Christians to worship God. But again, the word ecclesia is not that narrow. It doesn't mean a gathering of Christians to worship God. It simply means a called out assembly, an assembly of people who have come together for a specific reason, but the reason is not defined. Or again, it means an event. And you can see here in chapter 19 of Acts, when it says he dismissed the assembly, he is dismissing the gathering. All right? Now, let's look at when it's used in relation to the people themselves as a group of people who have gathered. You can see this in Judges chapter 20. Let's go there real quick. Judges 20 verse 2. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. Now, again, this is the word ekklesia in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now, the assembly here is a reference to the group of people that have gathered together as well. All right, so just keep this fact in mind. Whenever you see the word church in the New Testament, every time you see the word church, it's going to have one of these two, or sort of a combination of these two subtle nuances. It's either going to refer to the event of the people gathering together for a purpose, coming out of their homes and gathering together for a specific purpose, or it's going to refer to the people themselves who are at that time gathered together. And again, just as it said in Acts 19, it says that, you know, he dismissed the assembly. What that means is, after he dismissed the assembly and the people were dispersed, that there was no longer an assembly, right? There's no longer a congregation of people. All right, my point, I want you to get this point, because it's very, very, very important. And the point is that the church, the ecclesia, only exists while the people are gathered together. It does not exist after it's broken up and the people leave, because they're no longer assembled together. They're no longer gathered together in an assembly of people. And so, therefore, the church, or the ecclesia, does not exist when the people go home. Those of you who are sitting there in your chairs watching this, if you're watching it in the church in Tampa, the congregation there in Tampa, you are part of a congregation, a ecclesia, until after the worship and everybody goes home, and then you're no longer part of the ecclesia, because the ecclesia has ended. All right? The gathering has ended. The people have been dispersed. Now, the New Testament uses it that way. And it also, because the people who are part of the assembly, because they meet together, the Christians gather together to worship, and they do it regularly, then they are considered the assembly as a group of people. All right, but technically speaking, the assembly itself does not exist until they are gathered together. All right, so that's one very important point. Now, the second important point I want to stress to you folks is that there are two kinds of a Christian assembly in the Bible. All right, there is the what we would call the local ecclesia, the local assembly, the local church, if you will. And then there is what is referred to as the universal church, or the universal assembly. Now, unfortunately, this is an area that in Christian theology has really gotten mucked up really badly. Everybody pretty much, you know, at least their definition of what a local assembly is, you know, they can grasp that, the idea that, you know, it's talking about, you know, the church, the congregation, meetings that take place at a particular address, right, in a particular building, or even in a home, and so forth. That's a local assembly, meaning, you know, people are gathered together in one place. But then if you ask the average Christian, what is the universal church, they'll almost always give you the same answer, and it's wrong. They'll say, well, the universal church consists of all the Christians around the world, all those who truly belong to Christ, that all of these people collectively are, this is the universal church. And that would be, you know, pretty much the the Protestant or evangelical Christian interpretation of what is the quote universal church, right? And they use that term universal church. They also use the term the body of Christ, which is a term I want to talk about today as well, as consisting of all Christians around the world being part of this one body, the body of Christ. Those definitions are incorrect. The body of Christ in the New Testament is always the local assembly. It's never a universal assembly. And secondly, the idea of a universal assembly is really preposterous. If you think about it, if the word assembly means those who have come and gathered together, because when have all the Christians around the world gathered together? We haven't. It's impossible. But you see, the Bible uses that term, the universal church, the universal assembly. It uses that term. But it's talking again about an event. And it's a single event, and it's only going, the universal church doesn't exist right now, but it is going to exist at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he sends forth his angels, and they gather together his elect, which you read about in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Well, let's look at that passage of scripture that refers to the universal church or the universal assembly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. All right, let's get there. Hope you're turning in your Bibles. Hebrews 12, verse 20. Actually, you know what? I want to back up just a little bit here. Go back to verse 18. All right, you remember in when we looked up that passage in Deuteronomy that it talked about the church or the ecclesia at Mount Sinai, right? That was back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. It talks about the day of the assembly when all Israel was gathered together at the base of Mount Sinai to meet. And God came down on the mountain and he spoke from the mountain with all the smoke and the fire and all that stuff, and the people were afraid, right? Well, Hebrews refers to that, but it contrasts that gathering, that universal gathering, because that was a universal gathering of God's people Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. It contrasts that assembly with a future assembly, universal assembly of all God's people. And I want you to see this. All right, look at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And this is when the Israelites, when they heard God speaking on the mountain, they were terrified. And they said to Moses, "Moses, you go talk to God and then come back and tell us what he said." They were so afraid. It says, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." That's what God, excuse me, that's what God said. When he came down the mountain, when the people were gathered there, if any of the people touched the mountain, they must be killed. And even if an animal was to touch the mountain, it was to be killed. So it says, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you," and so in contrast to that assembly at the foot of Mount Sinai, look what he says here. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And this is talking about in Isaiah, where it talks about how God is going to restore Zion and Jerusalem, and he's going to gather his people and bring them to Zion. So he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, look at this next verse. It's very important. To the general assembly. Notice that. The general assembly. Now, that word general assembly is actually one Greek word in the Greek text. Panegyris is the Greek word. And it's found only in, it's found only one place in the New Testament, but it does appear several times in the Old Testament, all right? And it's always in reference, in the Old Testament, it's always in reference to Israel gathering together, all of Israel, all the people of God gathering together for the festivals, all right? But it's used also in Isaiah 66, of the gathering together of all God's people at Mount Zion, at Jerusalem, at the resurrection, when Christ returns. All right, so we're going to look at that in just a minute. But notice again what it says in verse 23. It says, you have not come to that assembly at Mount Zion, at Mount Sinai when the law was given. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is Jerusalem restored. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, or the universal assembly. And now notice this, it says the general assembly and church, or ecclesia, gathering, called out gathering, called out assembly. The called out assembly of the firstborn, and the word firstborn, by the way, there is not referring to Christ. It's in the plural. In the Greek, and it literally means the firstborn ones, plural. It's talking about Christians. So he says, you have come to the general assembly and the church, congregation, or assembly of the firstborn ones. And literally it says, who have been pre-registered in heaven. That is, God has written in his book of life those who are going to be part of this general assembly. And to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect or complete. Now, I told you that this word, this term, is used in Isaiah 66. And in fact, Paul, when he's writing this in Hebrews chapter 12 here in verse 23, he is actually referring to Isaiah 66. So I want you to flip over there for just a moment. Let's go to Isaiah 66:10. Now, unfortunately, when you read, because our Old Testaments and our modern Bibles are based on a Hebrew version of the Old Testament rather than the Greek, because of that, this word does not appear in your Bible, but I'm going to show you where it is in the Greek version, all right? So go to Isaiah chapter 66. If you know anything about Isaiah 66, it's all about the coming of Christ and the restoration of Jerusalem, the kingdom being established and so forth. And excuse me, if you go down to verse, let's look at verse 9. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? And again, this time of birth, if you remember in Matthew chapter 24, when it's talking about the end times just before Christ's coming, it refers to a time of great tribulation. In fact, it's at the beginning of it, it says this is the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains. And then when the abomination of desolation occurs, it says, for then there will be great tribulation. And it's using a term that refers to a woman just, it's not the beginning of the birth pains. It's when it's really, really severe, just before the baby comes out. Okay, the pain, you know, where the woman is screaming and all that kind of stuff, right? Back in the day. All right, so God is referring to that time just before Christ returns. He says, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? And the answer is, of course not, right? If God brings him to that time of birth pains for his city, Jerusalem, he's going to finish it. He's going to bring forth the birth. And the birth here, of course, is the restoration. So he says, rejoice with Jerusalem, all and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. And this is where the Greek version adds another clause in verse 10. It literally says, hold in her the general assembly. Using the very same word, Greek word, that was used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. All right? So when Paul is writing about, you know, you haven't come to that gathering at Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, but you're coming to the gathering at Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the restored Jerusalem, and you're coming to that gathering, that general assembly of the church or the congregation or the assembly of the firstborn ones who have been pre-registered in heaven. And that's Christ's elect. Just when it says in Matthew 24 that he is going to immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is the birth pains of those days, that the sun is going to be darkened and the moon is going to not give its light, and the stars are going to fall. And then it says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn as they see the Son of Man coming with the clouds in power and great glory. And it says he will send forth his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. All right, and this is the gathering together of all of God's people. And it's not just the living, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then, after the dead have come up out of their graves and they're standing beside their graves, if you will, then it says, then all of us together, that is the living and the dead, or the former dead, will be caught up together, that is at the same time, to meet the Lord in the air. And then this assembly, this grand assembly, he gathers them together to Mount Zion. All right, they're gathered by air, by the angels. And they're gathered together to Mount Zion for this incredible, incredible event to take place on Mount Zion when the kingdom is delivered to the Son by the Father. And there's a wonderful festival that takes place right after this, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. So anyway, that's the general assembly. That's the universal ecclesia. If you ever hear people talk about the universal church, unless they're talking about the gathering of all God's people, the dead coming up out of their graves, and all the dead and the living of God's sons and daughters being gathered together by the angels and gathered to Jerusalem for this enormous event, this enormous gathering. Unless they're talking about that, then they don't know what they're talking about when they use the terminology about the, quote, universal church. All right. See, part of the problem with this is that the Roman Catholic Church has twisted the scriptures and the meaning of the scriptures. And part of the reason why the word church is in our Bible instead of assembly, because, you know, if the Bible is translated correctly, and if these terms were always, you know, if the word ecclesia was always translated the same as assembly, then it's clear in the context what it means. But the problem is, because the translators don't translate it correctly, and the reason they don't translate it correctly is because they have misunderstood the term itself. And so sometimes they'll translate it assembly, sometimes they translate it church. But what that does is it gives cover to their wrong theology. Now, the Catholic Church, as I said, the Catholic Church has taken this term, ecclesia, and they have twisted it to mean, and they, in fact, they have built their entire structure on a misunderstanding of the word ecclesia. Because literally, ecclesia, until Christ returns, and we have that general assembly of all those whose names are written in heaven. And they're all gathered together. Because remember, ecclesia, church, assembly, only refers to people gathering together. It doesn't refer to just you know, people who have their you know, part of the role of the of an institution. All right, are there, quote, members of an institution? That's not what it refers to. Ecclesia means those who have actually physically come together in a giant assembly of people for a specific purpose. So unless they're present in the gathering, then they're not members of the ecclesia. But because the Roman Catholic Church has taken the local church. Now, the local church, you know, they gather together, right? We gather together in a local congregation or a local assembly. But because the Roman Catholic Church has tried to impose an authority over more than one local church, more than one local assembly, and have a top-down pope, cardinals, bishops, imposing rule over many local congregations. What they have done is they have taken this word, they refer to the Catholic. The word Catholic, by the way, means universal. And so they're essentially, when you say Catholic Church, it's literally, it's the universal assembly. But see, the Catholic Church, the true Catholic Church with the correct meaning of the terminology, doesn't exist yet. The true Catholic Church will exist when Christ returns and he gathers together all the elect in one location at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the Catholic Church as it's known today is an imposter because it tries to have an authority, overarching authority, over many local churches by using this terminology. And it's incorrect. They're using the terminology in a way that it's not used in the Bible. And it's being forced upon the Bible. And unfortunately, a lot of Protestants and evangelical Christians have bought into the concept that there is a, quote, universal church. They just disagree with the Catholics with regard to who's in charge, right? I mean, they have the Anglican Church, the Church of England. They have their hierarchy in England, you know, and the Presbyterian Church, they have their hierarchy, and the Methodist Church, they have their headquarters somewhere, and they've got some authority, their denominational authority, that is supposedly imposing, you know, their will over many local churches. And that is a twisting of the terminology the way it's used in the Bible. And it's only done for one reason, and that is to control. It's to have a control over the local assemblies that is not directed from Christ, who is supposed to be the head of every local assembly. And instead of having Christ being the head of each local assembly, the denomination is the head of the local assembly. And of course, they say that, you know, Christ is the head of their denomination, but that's nonsense, because what they have is they have this three-tiered organization, which doesn't exist in the Bible. It's only a two-tiered organization. That is, Christ is the head in heaven over his local assembly where people are gathered together to worship God. All right, now, next week, we're about done for this week. Next week, we're going to talk about the local assembly as being the, quote, temple of God, and what that really means, as well as the body of Christ. Both of those two terms are used by the Apostle Paul to describe what the local assembly is supposed to be. And again, it's not talking about anything beyond the local group where people are actually coming out of their homes and gathering together for a specific event. All right? And what is the body of Christ in that context? what is the temple of God in that context? And why does the Apostle Paul use these two metaphors, that is, of a body and of a temple, to describe the local assembly? And what are all the nuances and implications of that kind of metaphorical language? All right, so that's what we'll talk about next time. And I'm looking forward to it. This is, for me, this is an exciting series of lessons. And I hope that as you, I hope, first of all, that you'll watch every one. And secondly, I hope that you take these things to heart, because we're going to be getting down to some of the nitty-gritty as to what it means to be a Christian. And unfortunately, it's not at all like what most Christians in America think. What are our obligations? What are our responsibilities as a Christian? And what does it mean, really mean, to be a Christian? And how can we be the kind of Christian that is pleasing to our Master Jesus Christ? All right, so I hope you guys are looking forward to the upcoming lessons as much as I am as well. So God bless you all, and we'll see you again next week.